I think we'll make a start. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church this morning. A special welcome to Dominic and Gillian, who are here to talk to us. Dominic will talk to us and bring us word from Mark chapter 6. So let's begin. May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
From Revelations we read, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And from Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So let us begin by singing our first song, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." We are the people of God. The scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us and intercedes for us with the Father, who freely forgives us. From Psalm 15, "I will get up and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." I'm sorry, that was Luke 15, not Psalm. And from Psalm 51, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So please join me in the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit, and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And would you like to stand and join with me in the Apostles' Creed? What do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing while we sing our next song, "Here I Am, Lord." From Psalm 92, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Paul will now come and lead us in prayer on Quinquagesima Sunday.
The Collect for the Sunday before Lent. Lord, you've taught us that whatever we do without love is worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whomever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for your only Son, Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. A prayer for the spread of the gospel. We praise you, Lord of all, for the gifts of Christ, our ascended King, for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Hear our prayer for all who do not know your love and have not heard the gospel of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Send out your light and truth through messengers of your word. Help us to support them by our offerings and prayers, and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And this prayer is called A Prayer in Time of Drought, Flood or Bushfire. It comes from the Australian Prayer Book, and I think when it was written it was very narrow in focus. It was Australia. And this prayer we should include to include earthquakes in Syria and Turkey and floods in New Zealand and indeed everywhere else where people are suffering from natural disaster. All things look to you, O Lord, to give them their food in due season. Look in mercy on your people. Hear our prayers for those whose lives and livelihood are threatened or ended by drought, flood, fire, earthquake, or other natural disaster. In your mercy, save both man and beast. Guide and bless the fruits of your people, that we may enjoy the fruits of the earth. We give you thanks with grateful hearts, and we ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Prayer for God's guidance. Almighty Lord and everlasting God, we pray that you will direct, sanctify and govern our hearts and bodies in the ways of your laws and the works of your commandments, that through your mighty protection here and ever we may be kept safe in body and soul, to give glory to your holy name through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Prayer for peace as we approach the anniversary of the Russian invasion of the Ukraine. God of the nations, whose kingdom rules over all, have mercy on our broken and divided world. Shed abroad your peace in the hearts of men and banish from them the spirit that makes for war, that all races and people may learn to live as members of one family and in obedience to your laws. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray for those known to us who are unwell. We'll know some of them. We'll know all of them. Their names are mentioned every week. And Lord, we pray particular for Alistair this week, who's now in hospital with fluid on the lungs. We take this moment to remember them in our hearts and pray that their outcome may be as you're directed. Amen. We pray for absent ones. We think particularly of Julie and of Eric. Lord our God, present in every place, we pray to you to protect with your loving care those we love and who are now far from us. Let your fatherly hand direct them, prosper them in your way. Grant them strength for their needs and inspire in them an unwavering faith in you, that they may live always to your honour and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And finally, a prayer of dedication. Teach us, O gracious Lord, to begin our works with reverence, to go on in obedience and finish them with love, and then to wait patiently in hope and with a cheerful countenance to look up to you, whose promises are faithful and whose rewards infinite. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we'll finish together by saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. It's now time for the spot. Actually, Dominic, can I get Gillian to come up as well? So I've asked Dominic to give us a bit of a rundown on where he's at, but Gillian's also studying, so I'd like to hear from her too. So go ahead.
Hi, a very good morning, everyone. I'm Dominic. This is Gillian, my wife. We have come from Singapore, and we have just spent the last 3 weeks settling into Sydney. We came from Singapore 3 weeks ago to study at Moore Theological College, where we're hoping to be trained for 3 years before we, or especially me, myself, I'll be returning to our home church in Singapore, where I'll be kind of hopefully pastoring the congregation there. Right now, we are student ministers at St. Thomas, North Sydney as well, where we've been for the past couple of weeks or so. Yeah.
So, Gillian, what do you hope to do? You're not doing the degree, are you?
No, so I'm doing a one-year diploma at Moore, and then we haven't quite decided what I'll do for the next couple of years after that, while Dom finishes his degree. I could continue and do the degree, I could do some work, but if we have kids, I probably won't be doing either of those. So we're kind of keeping things open.
So two questions. What did you do before you came here, and also how long have you known each other? And how long have you been Christians? Three questions.
I was working as a lawyer for the last couple of years. We met in university about 6 years ago, and we got married last May.
So you're still newlyweds?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
New to Sydney.
And you've come to Australia to study.
Yeah, it's an adventure, yeah.
Right. And when did you first become Christians, both of you?
We both grew up in church in Singapore, so both our parents were Christians, brought us to church since we were children, and I guess that's when we became Christians really young, understood what it meant to have sinned against God, understood that we needed Jesus for life. I think only in university did it become clearer that we could read and understand the Bible for ourselves, and we didn't need somebody to tell us what it meant and tell us how to read it.
Okay, and Dominic, your background, were you a lawyer? Or?
Yeah, so before this, I was doing 2 years of MTS in my home church in Singapore. And before that, I was working as a doctor in the UK, which was an incredibly hectic time because 2 years ago, that's when COVID started. So it was, it wasn't a very pleasant experience. But as Jill said, it was a time first in medical school in London and then working as a doctor there that kind of really made me think hard about my priorities, you know, and what's the best way I can serve God with my time. Was it kind of throwing myself into medicine, helping people, and, you know, occasionally helping out in church, or was it kind of, you know, being entering full-time ministry and preaching the gospel? And as I kind of weighed it up and chatted to people, it just became clearer to me that in medicine, my work as a doctor will always be a failure. All my patients will die. It's 100% failure rate. That's the reality of medicine. We can keep you alive for longer, but we can't stop you from dying. But preaching the Lord's word, giving eternal life, that is what the world really needs.
Wonderful.
That's a very positive outlook.
Yeah, it's wonderful, and it's great to hear from you. So we look forward to hearing more from you when you come and preach to us. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, it's time for our next song, I Stand Amazed in the... Thank you. Please take a seat. It's now time to hear from God's word. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. David will now come and read to us from Mark chapter 6.
It's interesting the way in which editors give you a subject heading, as if we needed it in this case. But anyway, it is feeding the 5,000. Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and their hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave it to them and gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up onto the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly confounded. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, it's now over to Dominic.
Thanks so much for reading, David. Please, if you have your Bibles open, keep it open, because we'll be looking at it as we go along. But allow me to pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, you give sight to the blind and light to those in darkness. Lord, help our darkened hearts as we listen to your words today. Amen. As Mark has introduced me, my name is Dom. But if you met me on the streets, I might not be who you think I am. You see, I have a twin brother. His name is Ben. And Ben and I, we look so alike that when Jill and I got married last year, a few of my guests, including the senior minister of my church, shook Ben's hand and said, "Congratulations on getting married." My brother, he's happily single, but he was too polite to correct them, and so he just smiled and nodded and said, "Thank you." Now, that's a very trivial illustration of what Mark wants us to think about today. So here's our question for this morning. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Do you recognize who Jesus is? You might remember that this is the question that Mark has been concerned with in this section of his gospel. 2 weeks ago, we saw that when Jesus calmed the storm, do you remember what the disciples asked? They said, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, last Sunday, we saw a few people take some steps at answering the question. Some from Nazareth said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Others said, "He is Elijah." Others still, including Herod, said, "John the Baptist has been raised." Everyone is trying to guess who Jesus is, but what about us? Do we recognize Jesus? Now, for most of us here, I know it can feel like quite a redundant question. You know, of course you know who Jesus is. I mean, most of you have probably been Christians longer than I've been alive. But can I just suggest that this question is so important that even if we have answered it 1,000 times before, we must still ask it today. You see, on one hand, it's a matter of grave importance. This concerns life and death, but on a cosmic, eternal scale. Because not only will your answer decide your today, it will determine your tomorrow and your day after and your day after all the way to eternity. The stakes are too high. We cannot afford to get it wrong, not even once. But on the flip side, more positively, this question is so important because its answer is just so amazing. Because I promise you, when we grasp just how good today's answer is, we will leave church with unshakable confidence. We will leave church with immeasurable hope. We will be filled with unending joy. So here's our question for this morning. Do you recognize who Jesus is? Well, the first thing Mark wants to show us is that Jesus is the good provider. Point one, Jesus is the good provider. The feeding of the 5,000 is probably a familiar story for many of us here. It's a great passage. I remember being taught this in kids' church. But you know, as I was preparing to preach on it, I was struck afresh by just how good Jesus is. I wonder if you noticed it as David read the passage for us. Because at every point of the story, Mark shows us that Jesus knew exactly what his disciples needed. More than that, he gave it to them. Look at how the story begins at verse 30, for example. When the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him that he had accomplished his mission, and Jesus knew that they were tired. Verse 31, he knew that they had no leisure even to eat. And so Jesus said, "Let's go and have a rest." Later, when Jesus saw the crowd who had come to meet him, he knew exactly what they needed. He saw people lost, vulnerable, in need of rescue. And again, out of his great compassion, Jesus gave them exactly what they needed. He led them. He loved them. Most importantly, he fed them spiritually. You see, when the people needed Jesus, he became their shepherd. And again, when the hour got late and when they had no food to eat, Jesus gave them exactly what they needed. He performed the most extraordinary miracle. Look with me at verse 41. It says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And Jesus divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. You know, I did the math, and apparently the bare minimum you need to feed 5,000 men is 800 kilograms of bread. That's about 1,000 loaves of bread to buy from Woolies. You will also need 425 kilograms of fish, which apparently is easier to get. All you need is to buy a bluefin tuna that's about 3 meters in length, which is this, maybe this. That's the bare minimum you need to feed 5,000 men. It doesn't take into account that they ate as much as they wanted until they were full. It doesn't take into account the 12 baskets of leftovers. And it certainly doesn't take into account that Mark says 5,000 men ate the bread and fish, but he doesn't tell us how many more women and children were there as well. That is a lot of bread and fish that Jesus provided. Friends, isn't it wonderful that Jesus knows our every need? Jesus is so kind, so compassionate, so generous, and he is certainly powerful to meet our every need. Jesus is the good provider. And yet, brothers and sisters, can I just say that if that's all we've learned from this miracle, then we would have completely missed the point that Jesus and Mark are making here. Because yes, Jesus is the good provider, but more than that, more importantly, more significantly, Jesus is the greater rescuer. Jesus is the greater rescuer. You see, as this miracle that Jesus performs, this feeding of the 5,000, it's meant to ring some Old Testament bells. As readers reading this, we are meant to think, hey, doesn't this sound a little bit like the Exodus? When God rescued his people from slavery to Egypt? This feeding here, it shares so many parallels with the time God provided manna in the wilderness when Israel had no food, when God rescued them from Egypt. You'll notice that they both happen in the wilderness. They both involve miraculous feeding. There are even 12 baskets left, which is meant to recall the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, these similarities, they are not a coincidence. They are hinting at what Jesus comes to do. Just as God rescued his people in the Exodus, so too Mark is saying that Jesus has now come to do the same. Well, in fact, it's even bigger than that. Because if you knew your Old Testament really well, you would have noticed that this miracle is actually better than the one that was performed in the Exodus. For at least 2 reasons. Reason one, in the Exodus, it was only after Israel grumbled that God provided them food. But here, when Jesus fed them, he did so even before the people got hungry or even started to grumble. You'll notice also that in the Exodus, Israel only had just enough to eat. Nothing more, nothing less. But look at what it says here at verse 43. Mark says, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. 12 baskets of leftovers, that is an abundance that not even Israel had back in the Exodus. Because brothers and sisters, the point isn't just that Jesus has come to bring another rescue. That's certainly true. Jesus has come to do that. But he's not doing the exact rescue. This time it's going to be so much better. This time Jesus is going to rescue God's people, but not from an enemy like Egypt. This time he's going to rescue them from an enemy even bigger than that. He's come to rescue us from sin and death. Which means, friends, that Jesus' words to the paralytic man in chapter 2, when Jesus said, "Child, your sins are forgiven," those words are just as much for us as it was for him. When Jesus said to Jairus' daughter in chapter 5, "I say to you, arise," friends, those are the exact words God will say to us on the last day, on the great day of resurrection. Because you see, Jesus is the greater rescuer, come to rescue us not from slavery to a foreign nation, but from slavery to sin and death. You know, I wonder if that's how we often think about Jesus. I was reflecting on my prayers last week and I found myself repeatedly treating Jesus as my personal butler at my beck and call. Please, Jesus, can you help me pass my exam? Please, Jesus, can you help me recover from my cold? Please, can you help me my visa application? Please this, please that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we cannot ask Jesus for help in our lives. No, of course we can. Jesus loves to hear our prayers and he's ready to give us what we need, even if it might not be what we want. But can I just say that if that's the only way we relate to him, then that is deeply problematic. Because as we see here, Jesus is much more than death. He's the Savior who has rescued us from sin and death. And that means we have so much reason to rejoice as Christians, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Because yes, we can pray for healing from cancer, but isn't it already so reassuring to know that death has lost its sting? Yes, I can pray for my exams, but isn't the certainty of knowing that my name is in God's book of life so much better? Jesus is the good provider who knows our every need. And that's precisely because he knows our greatest need, that we need rescue from sin and death. And that's what he's come to do. Jesus is the greater rescuer who has saved us once and for all. Our sins forgiven, death defeated. You know, so be quick to turn to Jesus for your daily needs, but be even quicker to seek him for forgiveness and new life. But here's the capstone of it all. Jesus is not just the good provider, he's not just the great rescuer either. Because more importantly, more significantly, Jesus is God with us. Point three, Jesus is God with us. After the feeding of the 5,000, Mark presents us with a second miracle. This time it is of Jesus walking on water, and it goes without saying that this is another display of his power. Like the first miracle, who else can walk on water? Again, just like the feeding of 5,000, we are shown that Jesus brings a better Exodus rescue. Because rather than parting the waters to cross on the dry ground like the Red Sea, well, Jesus just walks on it. But there are two shocking things here that I want us to zoom in on. The first is this. Look at what he says in verse 50. But immediately Jesus spoke to the disciples and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Actually, more literally in the original Greek, it should read, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." It sounds as grammatically awkward in the Greek as it does in English. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. What does Jesus mean when he says that? Unsurprisingly, as with the rest of today's passage, it looks back at the Exodus. When God revealed his personal name to Moses, he said, "I am who I am." That is God's divine name, the name by which Israel was meant to know God. I am who I am. People often say that Jesus never claimed to be God himself, but that cannot be further away from the truth. There is no ambiguity here in today's passage. Jesus isn't mincing his words. He is deliberately, unambiguously revealing himself to be the Lord God of the Old Testament. And we should be shocked by that. And how can anyone dare to claim that he is God? But Jesus can. Well, because it's true. Jesus is the God of the rescue of the Exodus, who has now come to bring a greater rescue. Now, Jesus is the God who made the heavens and the earth, but now he takes on human flesh to be with us. Which brings me to the second shocking point, the second shocking thing that Jesus does here. Are you ready for it?
Yes.
Look at verse 51. Then he, Jesus, got into the boat with them. Now that sounds pretty anticlimactic. You must be thinking, as in, did you read the right verse? But it really is shocking, as in verse 51 really should shock us. So much so that if you were a Jew, you would probably have fallen off the pew by now. Because again, if you knew your Old Testament really well, if you knew Exodus really well, you might remember that Moses asked to see the Lord's glory. And God agreed on one condition. Here's what God said. "I will make all my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." That was exactly what happened back in Exodus. The Lord God passed over Moses, and all he could see was his back. But look at what happens here in Mark's gospel. We're told that Jesus meant to pass the disciples by in the same way that the Lord God passed over Moses. But when the disciples were afraid, he got into the boat with them. It is a simple act, an act that we would probably have glossed over, but it is an extraordinary picture of intimacy. God and man in the same boat. No longer is God far away and distant, separated between himself and the people with layers of rituals and sacrifice and temple courtyards. Well, no, God is in their midst. Well, he's even sharing a boat with them. You see, friends, that is what we have through the Lord Jesus. A personal relationship with our Creator God, in a way that's far deeper, far more intimate than anything we could ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but that really causes my heart to burst into song. You know, just think about it. How amazing, how wonderful it is that the Lord, my God, who calls every star in the night sky by its name, would enter his creation to be with us. How can it be that the infinite God, the God who spans the ages of time and space, would humble himself, taking on frail, finite, mortal flesh? But God has done it. Jesus is God with us. And through him, we can approach God's throne with confidence and enjoy a perfect relationship with him. Well, let's draw our time together to a close. Do you recognize who Jesus is? That's the question we began with this morning. And to that, Mark wants to say, St. Giles Church, is this who you believe Jesus is? Is Jesus your good provider, who is kind and compassionate and he knows your every need? Is Jesus your great rescuer, who has saved and redeemed you from sin and death? Well, more than that, do you believe that Jesus is God with us, the Creator God who has stepped into creation? Brothers and sisters, I hope that every single one of those things we saw causes you to sing in praise and honor and wonder and glory at the God who loves us. I hope it helps you to love Jesus more, to treasure him more deeply as we remember what he has done for us on the cross. I hope it helps you to cling on to your Savior, the Lord God, who has died for your sins to bring you new life. I hope it helps you to draw closer to him with confidence and boldness. I hope it helps you to rejoice. But for all that we have said and been encouraged by, I want to end with a warning. Because the reality is, not everyone will be a part of Jesus' rescue. Now just take a look at how our story ends. Verse 52. And they, the disciples, were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. It is a terrifying thought that when the Lord God reveals himself in all of his glory, that those closest to him, those who have spent the most time with him, those who should have known better, well, it is terrifying that they failed to understand. Mark says that their hearts were hardened, just like Pharaoh in Egypt, just like the Pharisees who opposed Jesus. It is a worrying thought that Jesus' disciples are likened to his enemies. And it should make us wonder, why is that the case? And Mark will have more to say about it next week. But for us, that means that we cannot take our rescue for granted. You see, Jesus' rescue is only for those who recognize him for who he is as their personal Savior and Lord. And brothers and sisters, we must recognize who Jesus is and continue to put our trust in him day by day. Allow me to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that you would take on human flesh to serve us, to die for our sins. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who is so gracious and compassionate, who brings us in perfect relationship with you. Father, we ask that you will help us to keep trusting in what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dom, for those words. I particularly like that one, the fact that he got in the boat with us. I think in this area there's a lot of sailors, and it's most appropriate, but it struck a chord with me. So thank you.
What he didn't say was that Jesus was an environmentalist, if you like. He cleaned up his mess afterwards.
Okay, it's now time for our last song, Blessed Assurance. Please take a seat. It's now time for our notices. The first one is our AGM, which is the 5th of March. That's 2 weeks today. There's some nomination forms on the table out there if you want to nominate someone. A minor update that Eric corrected me on is the parish council one is optional. We don't have a parish council at the moment. We don't need one, but if you want to nominate someone and be on the parish council, then we'll need at least three. But so that's out there with information about the AGM. We're running through our prayer course. I think it's the final one this week. Number 8?
Yeah.
Yep. World Day of Prayer is on Friday week, the 3rd of March at Longaville St Andrews. Any questions, talk to Nina.
Or David
in Nina's absence. So that's on the 3rd of March at 10:30 at Longaville. And this is a slide from last week on Anglican aid in relation to the earthquakes, giving to the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. There's a web address there. If you need any more information, give me a call after the service. So are there any other notices?
Is there on our website?
Probably not, because our webmaster's on leave.
Oh, okay.
That's Eric.
That's fine. We find a lot of Sydney Anglican.
Yes. Yeah. I just look for Anglican aid. Yeah. Yeah, Eric is on leave and has one more week of leave. So if there's no more, please join me in the final blessing. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen.